I am one of your missionaries in that I represent the interest that you and I have up in Lansing and then also in Washington, D.C. as well. How many of you, when you think of our politicians, think they're all crooks? Come on, be honest. Well, in the state of Michigan, we have term limits. House of Representatives can serve for 6 years, Senator can serve for 8 years, Governor can serve for 8 years, and then they're done. I believe in term limits. I think every politician should get 2 terms, one in Congress, then one in jail. And if you and I don't know what it's for, they do. But usually, in the state of Michigan, we have a full-time legislature. They meet 40 weeks out of the year, 36 to 40 weeks, every Wednesday whenever they're in session. I'm in Lansing. I would encourage you to come and join me sometime as we call on our elected officials, as we just let them know that we're monitoring what they're doing and we're also praying for them. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray for our elected officials as well. If you have your Bibles in Sunday school, will you please turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. This will be our Sunday school lesson this morning. Acts 17, beginning in verse 16, we read these words. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined before the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him, and being found in him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. For the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. In this passage here, we have Paul. He's alone. He's in Athens. And if you take a look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, it says, Paul's spirit was stirred within him because he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Let me ask you a question. Do we have idols in America in 2015? Is there idolatry today? What are some of the idols that people have in front of them today? What would you say? Things, possessions, material things. Remember that bumper sticker a couple of years ago? He who dies with the most toys wins. But you know what? He who dies with the most toys still dies. And we place a tremendous amount of emphasis on things and getting possessions and material things. Don't you love it when you're able to invest in things of eternal quality? I think of sending $100 towards sending a kid up to Teen Spectacular. That has eternal value. I'm encouraged when we put aside material possessions and we say, you know what? There are some things more important than me getting a few things. Folks, I have been to many a funeral. I've gone many a procession from the funeral home to the church to the cemetery. I have never once seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. What are some other things that people have as idols in their life today? Is there idolatry today? Or are we pretty much straightforward and clean with the Lord? What idols do we have? What would you say? Sports. What else? Cell phones. Oh, absolutely. You know, in the book, The Closing of the American Mind, Neil Postman talked about the fact that he's writing this in the late 1980s, early 1990s, and he said, televisions are getting bigger and bigger. And they were. Neil Postman, in his writings, never could have imagined televisions getting smaller and smaller, to the point where every single person that has a smartphone has a television set. Have you ever been to a restaurant or someplace and you've seen two people sitting at a restaurant and they're doing this? There's a forgotten art in America. It's called conversation. And let me just reintroduce it to a concept that I just want to get out there. It's where you talk to somebody and they say something and you listen to what they said, you think about what they said, and then you respond to what they said. But we have a society today that is just mind-numbed with this little screen in front of them of images circulating. A couple of years ago, there was a... Remember those bracelets that said WWJD? What would Jesus do? I'd like to market a bracelet WWED. What would Elijah do? What would Elijah do if he came back to America in 2015, came to any one of our homes and said, I got a question for you. What is this idol you sit in front of every night for 3 or 4 hours? What is that all about? And I think that there's idolatry. Somebody else said sports. And we live in a society that glorifies athletic achievement and sports and all of these accomplishments that they can do. And remember, folks, almost all of us played sports to a certain degree. And it's not that sports are bad in their proper perspective, in their proper place. Paul said bodily exercise profiteth but a little. There is some profit to it. But spiritual exercise is much more important. When was the last time any one of us reached into our pocket, pulled out a track, and said, hey, I've got some good news for you? That's a spiritual exercise that we all need to participate in. Now think about it. A week from tonight is the Super Bowl. Who won the Super Bowl 8 years ago? Come on, it's got to be important. People miss church to watch the Super Bowl. And yet in the overall big scheme of life, it's really not all that important. So I would remind you of that parable where the Lord was talking and he said, two are in the field, one was taken, one was left. Two were in the bed, one was taken, one was left. Two were in front of the television, they were both left. I'll wait. Be in your proper place. Paul says he sees the city wholly given to idolatry, and he says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily with them that met him. The Athens market was amazing. One writer said that the Athens market was the equivalent of 3 miles long. You could walk through this marketplace, and it said in that 3 mile span, you never saw the same thing for sale twice. It was amazing. And so Paul goes to the marketplace, and he's disputing with them, talking to them, and he encounters the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans were a philosophy of people that said pleasure is the highest good in life. Live life to the fullest. Get as much pleasure and enjoyment out of life as you possibly can. This world is all there is. The Stoics were the ones who said, you know what? The reality of it is life is full of duty. Do your duty. Do your responsibility. Do your work. Show up and do everything you're supposed to do. You will find the greatest pleasure out of fulfilling your responsibilities, doing your duty. And they come to him and they say, let us hear what this babbler will say. Not exactly a high compliment, but what they're saying to him is this. Paul, your philosophy is not original. As a matter of fact, you are a babbler, and that Greek word is a seed picker. It's as if somebody had cast aside or lost a sesame seed roll along the gutter, and birds came and they started to pick it apart. And that's what they're saying that Paul is. Paul, you have no original philosophy. You have nothing new. You're just picking other people's ideas apart. And they say, let us hear what this babbler will say. and they invite him to the Areopagus. They invite him to the highest point on the hill, a place where there's judgment, a place where there's communication. And they say, let's hear what you have to say. It was at the end of July. I was minding my own business, and I got an email, and the email said, my name is Ed Brayton. I'm on the board of inquiry for the, I'm on the advisory board for the Center for Inquiry, the largest secular humanist organization in the state. We're atheists. And he said, I've been watching your videos online, and he said, you seem to say that America has a godly heritage. Come tonight and you'll see what we say about that. He said, would you be interested in debating me at the Center for Inquiry on America's godly heritage? Was America a Christian nation? Well, I looked at the email and I thought, I haven't posted any videos online. If I spoke at a church and their church service is video recorded, they would post it, but I haven't posted it. So he's been going online and looking at these videos. And I called a couple of pastors and I said, what do you think about this? And at first we thought, maybe this is a setup. Maybe this is to make us look bad. But then the more we talked about it, the more we thought, you know, if you and I hold in our hands what we say is the truth, should we be afraid to debate the truth with those who don't believe it, don't believe a word of this book? And so Mr. Brayton and I met at a restaurant to come over with the terms of the debate, to formulate how the debate would be handled. And as we talked about it, I asked him a question. I'm always interested in hearing people's stories. I said, tell me your story. Tell me about you. He's an atheist. And he said, well, I used to be a Christian. I thought, isn't that amazing? I said, tell me about that. And he said, well, my mom was a Pentecostal, charismatic. My dad was an atheist. Eventually, his dad won. And now he's an atheist. And we went over the terms of the debate. We decided the debate would be on November 12th over in Grand Rapids. And so I started to prepare for the debate. And I kept praying about Mars Hill and going someplace where people don't agree with everything that you and I say. And I thought about that and prayed about it. And I started to study. One of the first things I did, he told me he was watching my videos online. So I went back and found these videos that I think he's watching and started to watch them. Did you ever hear your own voice on a tape recorder? Yeah, you know the feeling. So I'm watching these videos and I started to think about, okay, when I said this, where did I get that from? And I had to go back and re-research all of my notes and research everything that I had come up with and footnote everything that I was saying. And so I went and did that, and for about a month, I was doing that and studying, restudying the things that I believe about our history and our heritage. Then, about a month and a half into it, I have a friend, a man by the name of Dr. Dan Dreisbach. He is a professor at American University out in Washington, D.C., and he is the foremost authority on Thomas Jefferson's letter to the Danbury Baptists. He's a Rhodes Scholar. He's brilliant. And I was talking to him about the debate, and I sent him, he said, send me some of the books that you're reading. What are you reading? And I sent him the list of everything I was reading. And he emailed me back, and he said, these are good, but you need to start reading what they're saying, the other side. And he gave a couple of suggested books. And for about a month and a half, I enrolled metaphorically into Atheist University. I listened to every YouTube broadcast that they had, every podcast I could find, watched every debate that they had, and I just wanted to see, how does an atheist think? And I'm listening to all of these things that they're saying. I can say without hesitation or reservation, for the most part, the atheists that are out there are Christian atheists. Do you know what I mean by that? They don't hate the Buddha, Islam, Confucius, Taoism, or any of that. They hate the God of the Bible. They hate the God whose words we see in this book here. And as I listened to what they had to say, pretty much their anger and their angst comes through three separate channels. Number one, they do not like the creation at all. They mock the creation. They don't like the virgin birth, and they don't like the resurrection. The other things that they're upset with, you know, kind of are like little streams all leading up to those three main channels. So it was interesting as I listened to them and what they had to say, how they thought, what arguments they use when they're in a debate. And I would say this, in listening to them, listening to their podcasts and their YouTube channels, the atheists are not stupid. They are very brilliant. I mean, they know things about philosophy, they know things about learning and education, and they know it very well. And so if you're going to talk to them, you had best be well-prepared, well-researched, and well-studied, or it's not going to go well for you. So I listened, and I would hear their terms that they're talking about, and I would study the terms, study the things that they're talking about, to be prepared for that moment when it came. And I kept coming back to this passage here. They come to Paul, they take him to the Areopagus, and they say, "May we know whereof this new doctrine thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Verse 21, "For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing." Doesn't that sound like America in 2015? The latest, you've got the new iPhone, right? Please tell me you still don't have a flip phone. You've got Wi-Fi, right? You're not still using dial-up, are you? And whatever is the newest, the latest, the greatest, the most fantastic, the fastest, they've got it. That's what the Athenians do. Paul stands in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said unto them, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, for I walked by and I beheld your devotions." One writer said that as you walk through Athens, it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. Every street corner you went to, there would be a little altar there. And that altar may be to the god of war, Mars. And there may be a little bit of incense that you could sprinkle and worship there. There would be another god, Dionysus. There would be another god, Aphrodite. There would be all of these different gods for all these different things. And Paul says, I'm walking through Athens. I'm seeing all of these pagan gods, and all of a sudden I stop. There's one to the unknown God. That's, in modern language, other as needed. Just in case we forgot one, just in case there's a God out there we are not fully aware of, just in case this is that God. And he said, "Him I declare unto you." Paul sees this opening in order to talk to them. And look at verse 24. Look where Paul starts the debate. "God who made the world and all things therein." Paul starts, as Mary Poppins would say, at the very beginning, and he says right here, God made it all. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. And it's fascinating, as you study this passage here, you'll remember that before Paul got saved, he was known as Saul. And Saul went from house to house, ravaging the church like a wild animal. He would find a house of believers and he would just decimate them. He would kill them. He would hurt them any way that he could. Imagine, just for the sake of discussion, Paul is saying he went house to house, ravaging the church like a wild animal. Say, for the sake of discussion, we came into the church and somebody came into the auditorium here and somebody said, "You better be careful. I think a coyote got loose in the auditorium." If there were a coyote in this auditorium, do you think it would get our attention? I guarantee you that it would. I was speaking at a Christian school chapel, and as I was speaking, a little tiny itty-bitty mouse ran across the platform. Now, this is a high school chapel. Young men and young women about to go on commencement to go out and take the world by storm. Right. They stood up on the pews. The guys did. The girls handed them hymnals to go kill that mouse with. And it didn't matter what I said, until that mouse was gone, nothing was going to happen. It got their attention. And that mouse, soaking wet, was probably 3 ounces that big. But they all knew it was there. And here's Paul going from house to house, ravaging the church. And they call one of the church deacons, one of the first deacons, a man by the name of Stephen. "Testify of your faith, Stephen." And Stephen gives a wonderful Hebrew history lesson. Stephen talks about Abraham and Isaac. Stephen talks about the history that the Jewish nation had. And all of them are sitting there going, "Amen, that's right. We agree with everything you say." Until he comes to the point where he says, "Oh, by the way, you are the children of those that killed the prophets." And they lay down their coats, their garments, at a man by the name of Saul, and they fall on Stephen and they kill him. Saul, who's going to be Paul, heard Stephen's defense. And if you read verse 24, it is word for word what Stephen says in his defense. Those words of a dying man never left the Apostle Paul. Words are powerful. Words have lasting impact. And I think of, what words do you and I say that people hear and it stays with them? And this is what happens from Stephen to Paul. And Paul starts out and it says, "God who made all things." When I was listening to the atheists, one of the things they cannot stand is the creation. Six literal days of creation. God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. God creates the universe. We can't believe that. It makes no logical sense to them. So then I would go and I would listen and I'd say, "Okay, how do you think the world started? I'm perfectly comfortable with six literal days. God made the earth. By faith, I accept it. I can go on." They can't. So I would listen to their theories on creation, and it is amazing. They would say things like, there was a spontaneous or big bang, and there was a rapid expansion of matter, and all of the matter that's in the universe came from a piece of matter the size of a human fist. Really? There is the star planet Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse takes up the area between the sun and the earth. That's how big Betelgeuse is. And it came from matter the size of a human fist. And they would talk about there was a primordial ooze. And from this primordial ooze, two little engrams clung to each other. And from those two tiny engrams, all of the life that you see in the world came from that. The Bible tells you and me that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Incredibly complex. And the Bible talks about, when it comes to creating the stars in the book of Genesis, God gives the entire account of how the world, the universe, came into being. And almost as an afterthought, almost as a footnote, he says, "Oh, by the way, he made the stars also." In the book of Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says that he hung the stars like a curtain. With all the effort that it takes you and me when we get up in the morning to take the curtains and go like this, that's all the effort it took the Lord to put the stars in their places where they are at night. And you and I stand outside on a moonless, cloudless night, look up at the stars like diamonds on black velvet, and he created them all. And he named them all. And he knows them all. And they didn't come from a spontaneously expanding universe the size of a fist. One writer said, some ideas, I want to quote this exactly, George Orwell said, "Some ideas are so foolish that only an intellectual could believe them." I'm at perfect peace with the fact that God created the world in six literal days. But the creation bothers them. Let me tell you why the creation is important to us. Keep a finger in Acts chapter 17 and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. First Corinthians 15 and verse 22. If you underline in your Bible, this is one of those verses that I would underline. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You know what's important about that verse? That is the only verse in the Bible where Adam and Christ are in the same verse. So what that verse is saying, if Adam was some Cro-Magnon man who lived in the caves with a wild bearskin loincloth around him. And he walked around and he grabbed Jane or Eve by the hair, clubbed her over the head, and dragged her into the cave. If that's our story of creation, Cro-Magnon man millions and millions of years ago, then you and I have a problem with salvation, because in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world through Adam. And with sin entering the world through Adam, Jesus Christ comes, pays a perfect substitutionary death sin, a sacrificial atonement for our sin. What 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says is, if we have a problem with creation, then we have a problem with salvation. And if we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ atones for our sins, the only way it could possibly work is sin and death came into the world through Adam. So the story of creation bothers them. The second part of Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 17, it says, neither is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all things life and breath and all things. He's worshipped by faith. Do you know that since the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, by faith you and I have taken the story that he has left us, the story of salvation, the story of redemption, the story of the new birth, and we have by faith told it to people. And they have by faith accepted it. We have no tangible, I can put my hands on this. It's by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. There is nothing, no good work, no good thing we can put our hand on. By faith, we just accept it. That's who we are as believers. And this is what Paul talks about here. Then Paul is completely aware of his surroundings. He knows that he is in front of incredibly bright and brilliant people, well-learned in their philosophy. So Paul is going to quote their poets, verse 27. That they may seek after the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are of his offspring. And he's saying, you have the right philosophy. You're understanding it. You're in a quest for knowledge, but let me complete the circle for you. You're not quite there. And he talks to them about Jesus. When I had listened to them, to the atheists, one of the things that, the second thing that bothers them is the virgin birth, the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and they don't like the story of the virgin birth. They don't like the Christmas story at all, and they rail on that, and they mock that, and they make fun of it. But the third thing that they make fun of is the resurrection, the fact that Jesus Christ bodily arose from the grave, was seen by over 500 witnesses, and then rose again into the heavens, and is coming once again, as it says so in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Do you know that the world mocks us in everything? Because today they can't get a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven. They can't buffet him anymore. They can't mock him to scorn like they did when he was here on this earth. But they will mock us. His ambassadors here in this earth who say, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins. And so they will come after us with a vengeance. I have a younger brother. My youngest brother is named Rick. And when he got saved, it took him years to get saved. I would witness to him and he'd say, I'm not interested in it. I would witness to him and he'd say, it's not for me. That's your thing. One day I was talking to him and I asked him a question and he said, well, you know, ever since I got saved, I just feel differently about these things. That's the first I had heard anything like this come from him. And I said, when did you get saved? And he said, about a month ago. I said, how did you get saved? And he said, do you remember how you'd always told me to pray this prayer? He said, I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. I got saved. And it was amazing watching him grow in the Lord. He's never been to a Bible Institute or anything, but he would just ask all these spiritual questions and how to have devotions and how to pray and how to grow in spiritual things. One day we were talking on the phone about his spiritual growth and he said, you know what bothers me? I said, no, what bothers you? And he said, what they're saying about me. I said, what they're saying about you? How do you know what they're saying about you? And he said, because I know what we said about you after you got saved. They mocked. They made fun of the Christian faith. The world will constantly mock us. The day of the debate came. We were as prepared as we could be. Walked into a room, and the room was about the size of like this section of the auditorium right here. They said, by their count, that they had 150 people that attended. Maybe 10 people were there that I had invited. So 140 atheists were there. Rabid atheists. Not rabid mad, but I mean, dedicated enough that they would come to an atheist meeting. I mean, you and I see atheists all the time. Atheists live next to us. We see them. They're just people that aren't interested in church, aren't interested in the Lord. They live their life as if there's no God, and that's just the way they live their life. These are the people that they wouldn't be just atheists. They are anti-theists. They are against anything that is God. So we had the debate, and I think if you talk to anybody that was there, each side says that they won, and that's kind of irrelevant. The main thing is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was presented in this meeting, and I was able to give my testimony to them. Afterwards, they had a question and answer time. And then after the question and answer time, a number of them came up and talked to me. This is where it got almost unreal. The first two people that came up were two young men, and they said, hey, we appreciate your spirit, glad you came tonight, we learned a lot. And then they said, we graduated from a Christian school over in Battle Creek. Really? And I listened to their story. Somebody else came up to me and they said, yeah, we used to go to this church, but we left. And now they're part of the Center for Inquiry of the Atheists. As I was standing up near the front of where we were speaking, this elderly woman came up to me, and she was shaking, just trembling. And she said, can you tell me how a father could kill his son? And I said, ma'am, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about Abraham willing to offer up Isaac? Are we talking about the Old Testament where a father is supposed to kill his blasphemous son? What are we talking about? And she said, God the Father killed his son Jesus. He's a bully, and I hate him. Now, you and I have never been in a room with people that vocal in their hostility and anger towards the Lord. And we listened to what they had to say. And for the most part, what we found out is those that were mad and used to belong to churches, somewhere along the line, somebody hurt them. And they said, if that's the way Christians are, I want nothing to do with it. Somewhere along the line, they came to a passage of Scripture or a question that they couldn't find an answer to, and if they couldn't get their answer, well, then the Bible must not be true. I would say this, folks, I am thankful that you and I serve a God who is so big and a Bible that is so deep that you and I can't understand everything about the Bible. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto God, but the things that he's revealed belong to us. We had agreed before the debate that after the debate, they all go out to eat at this Italian restaurant over in Grand Rapids, and we would join them. So Sue and I and the attorney that I was with, we all went out and joined them for something to eat after the debate at this restaurant. And as we were sitting there eating, the conversation was incredible. I said, tell me your story. And the man that I was debating was sitting next to me, but one of his friends was sitting across the table from him. I said, how'd you guys meet? And they said, we were both in Campus Crusade for Christ together. The lady who organized the event with the sound booth and all of that, put everything on, she and her husband were sitting at the end. And I said, tell me your story. And they said, we both graduated from Cornerstone University over in Grand Rapids. Another person at the table joined us, and he was a youth pastor in a church. And I would say, folks, how does somebody go from Cornerstone University, Campus Crusade for Christ, youth pastor in a church, to a member of the Center for Inquiry the largest atheistic organization in the state. As we were driving away, the attorney called me on the phone and he said, "Did you notice any common denominator at our table?" And I said, "Oh yeah, every single person at that table used to go to church, used to claim to be a Christian." When I hung up the phone, Sue said, "How does that happen? How does somebody go from being in Campus Crusade for Christ, Cornerstone University, and now they're atheists?" She said, "I am so thankful that by simple childlike faith, I have come to the Lord and said, I accept what you have to say. People have hurt us, people have hurt you, and yet we're still trusting in the Lord." And I said, "The only thing I can think of is this. The only answer I've got is this. Is the Bible says that a sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed seed and some fell upon ground and it started to spring up. And all of a sudden there was an underlying stone or something and its growth was halted and it withered. Other seed was sown and the weeds came in and it was choked up. More seed was sown and the birds, the fowl of the air came and plucked it up. But the Bible says some seed fell upon good ground and it brought forth 20-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold. Folks, every single one of us here is responsible for the soil that is your heart. You're responsible. If somebody in a church hurts you, you're responsible to respond with, "I'm thankful that I belong to the Lord. I'm thankful that I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior." The great preacher, one of the Wesley brothers, was going from a meeting to a meeting, and he was met by highwaymen, and he was robbed. And that night in his journal, he wrote down the things he was thankful for after being robbed, and he said, "Even though they took my money, they didn't get much." And he says, "And even though they took my money, they didn't take my life. And lastly, the thing I'm most thankful for is I was the one who was robbed and not the one who was robbing." When you and I get hurt by other Christians, we can be thankful that at the end of the day, we're the ones who suffered the hurt rather than the ones who are going around hurting people. They come to this passage, some mocked. Others said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter. There's always tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be a better day. Paul, you'll be around tomorrow. We'll hear you then." And the Bible says, "But certain clave unto him and believed." When you and I stay faithful to the Lord, when we give our testimony to folks, when we're faithful in witnessing, the Bible promises us that there will be fruit. His word will not return unto us void. You and I may not always see the fruit, but there will be fruit. And I would challenge you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, that you be faithful to the Lord, that you stand in the marketplace, you stand on your Mars Hill, wherever that may be, and be a testimony for the Lord. And even though the world may hate us, the world may mock us, the world may put us off in apathy and say, "We'll hear thee again in this matter," at the end of the day, we're serving the Lord. We have the truth. Now let's go live the truth. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, thank you so much.